what true worship is, worship of God, what the basis is of what we are here to do this morning. And one of the things we find when we read through Psalm 105 is worship is based on our own faith, what we think. The faith that we put in God. And what we see here is what that looks like in a person's life, what it looks like in a believer's life. So in Psalm 105, the first five verses were given a number of points to consider. What does worship look like? We give thanks to the Lord, verse 1. Still in verse 1, we call on his name. We make known what he has done. Three aspects of worshiping God. Verse 2, sing praise. And that's what we do when we meet together. That's what we just did. It's the reason why I requested all of the hymns, actually. Thank you, Peter, for that. Because they all relate to what we're thinking about now. But hymn 99, lift up to God the voice of praise. And then in each verse, it identifies aspects of it. Swell high your grateful song, verse 1. Verse 2, extol and bless his name. Verse 3, whose goodness passes thought. Verse 4, lift up to God the voice of praise for his revealed word, that gift of hope that he has given to us through the scriptures. And then finally, the reason we're here this morning, lift up to God the voice of praise for his dear son, our Lord. It's a way that we praise and worship our God. It's something that I don't know that I can explain the definition of singing. But there's something there that does more than speaking. And in my mind, there's a good reason why we sing praise. One thing I think it does, and it does certainly for me, it stirs emotion. I don't know why it does more than talking, but it does. It always has done. And you even see it in Scripture with a situation like King Saul. I can't remember exact words, but it calmed his spirit when he was really feeling agitated. David played for him, played the harp. But it stirs emotion. And you see it used by people like David and many people through Scripture. And they sang hymns. And they did it in the Old Testament, the New Testament. There's something there. The other thing it does is it reinforces memory. I don't know why that is either, but it does. You sing a verse, you often remember it far better than if you had to try to memorize it without music. And the other thing about music is its participation with others. It's joining in with other people vocally, concentrating on the same grouping of words. There's something there, and it's important, and it's used throughout the Scripture. And that's why we use it, I think. That's why we use it. So verse 2 says, part of our worship is singing praise. And it also says, tell of his wonderful works. Verse 3 says, glory in his name. Another aspect in verse 3, seek the Lord. Verse 4 says, look to the Lord and his strength. And then it says, and this is NIV, King James and all the rest are very, very similar. Then it says in verse 4, seek his face always. You might say, well, hang on a minute. Isn't that all the same thing? In verse 3, it said, seek the Lord. And verse 4, it says, look to the Lord. And then it says, seek the Lord again. Isn't it all the same thing? But when you look at what's being said there, seek the Lord in verse 3 is general. It's look to him rather than yourself. Verse 4, it says, look to the Lord and his strength. It's developing it. It's saying, don't just look to the Lord. Look there, because that's where you find strength. That's where you grow. That's where you learn. That's where you develop. And then it says, seek his face always. So it's talking about frequency. So it's developing this a little further. Don't just leave it at seeking the Lord and say, there, that's it, done. There's something more than that. And that's what the psalmist picks up. And there's nobody attributed to this song in any, psalm in any of the places I looked. But we'll get to that in a little bit anyway. Verse 5 tells us to remember, and it tells us in my Bible to remember three things. It says, the wonders, the miracles, and the judgments that he's pronounced. So what's that telling us? Well, you could look at it from this perspective, the wonders. That's telling about the power that God has. We look to him because he is in full control of absolutely everything. The miracles, in a way, that's his goodness. He's moved into our lives and the lives of faithful in the Bible. And he's demonstrated who he is by how he's interacted with those who love him. There's something bonding there. The miracles. There's something we can begin to relate to. And the judgments, it's sort of like that verse, the goodness and severity of God, right? It's telling us that these aren't really suggestions. God means what he says. He's powerful. He has great goodness. But he really does mean what he says. Just like we as parents, if we are parents, tend to mean what we say when we say what we do to our children. Even though they don't get it sometimes. Isn't that just like us? Sometimes we just don't get it, even though we've heard it several times, or we know it to be true, sometimes it slips. So, in those five verses, I'm not going to make a point of the number 12 at all. I'm just going to say there's 12 actions there, at least in the version I used, in five verses that tell us what worship looks like, what we do when we want to serve God. And it goes through every generation. It was behind what God expected from the people in Leviticus when he instituted through Moses all those sacrificial offerings. The principles of what's in Psalm 105 is there, and it's also what we find in Paul's day and in our day. So, one thing perhaps we each ask ourselves is, do these aspects of worshiping God, do these aspects and these verses describe me? And I'm certain that we would all say, well, not 100% of the time. And I would also think that they do apply to all of us sometimes in our lives. And that's our objective, to grow in worshiping God in our lifetime in the ways that are described here, that we may mature and grow up. Because we never get there. We just have to have in our mind that it's a growth. So, who do these actions describe here? Well, they describe several people in the Bible, and that's what David reminds us of. He says in Psalm 99, let them praise our great and his awesome name, for he is holy. In Jacob you have done what is just and right. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. And then he goes on to say, Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel is among those who called on his name. They called on the Lord, and he answered them. If he didn't answer, what's the point? If he didn't listen, what's the point? And David's saying it's displayed in people's lives. Look at what he did for them. Look at what's recorded so that we can learn and say, okay, when they turn to God, he helped them. When I turn to God, he helps me. Make it personal. If we don't, we've lost out. We have to make it personal. So who do these various parts of worship describe? They do describe many faithful men and women in Scripture. And it talked in those verses about giving thanks to God. And 34 times in the King James Version, we have give thanks noted. 34 times. And there's a whole host of other places where it says virtually the same thing. It doesn't use those two particular words. The theme is throughout Scripture. And David himself understood this and acknowledged it. And we have almost the same few descriptions of what worship is from Psalm 105 spoken by David. But it's not recorded for us per se in the Psalms. It's recorded in 1 Chronicles 16 in verses 7 to 12. And here, almost all of the phrases are repeated. David says, or it says of David, then on that day, David delivered this first his psalm of thanks to the Lord, so that describes what it was, into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. So what did David say? Give thanks to the Lord. Psalm 105. Call upon his name. Psalm 105. Make known his deeds among the people. Psalm 105. Sing unto him. You guessed it. Psalm 105. Sing psalms to him. Talk about his wondrous works. Glory in his name. Again, Psalm 105. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Then he repeats it again. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Dead ringer for Psalm 105. Remember his marvelous works. Psalm 105. And what he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. So was Psalm 105 one of David's psalms? I don't have a clue. But I know this for sure, that the sentiments that we find in Psalm 105 are certainly David's sentiments, whether he wrote Psalm 105 or not. And we get it at least twice in Scripture in the same description. So when we came here this morning, what did we come to do? We came here to do, as Psalm 105 says, to remember the wonders he has done, the miracles, the judgments he has pronounced, and to remember Jesus Christ our Lord. You remember what Paul says about what we're here to remember. He says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? He's saying, isn't this something that is personal to each one of us? Of course it is. And is not the bread that we break our participation in the body of Christ? This is an active thing, worship. It's something that we each do as an individual, as well as something we join together on a Sunday morning to do. And that's what we're about to do, to remember the wondrous love of our Heavenly Father who gave his only begotten Son, that we might have hope. To remember Jesus Christ, who gave his life up in obedience to his Heavenly Father and in recognition of what he was doing and in love for those who would listen to him in years to come. And we do what? We give thanks. Thanks for what? What David told us just a few minutes ago in 1 Chronicles 16, we give thanks unto the Lord. We call on his name. We talk of his wondrous works. We seek the Lord. We remember the various things that we've just been considering. We give thanks for the ability that we each have to do this, for the privilege we have of being called to such a hope. The other thing about worship that this tells us is that it's an attitude of life. It's how we try to shape what we say. It's how we try to shape what we do individually, regardless of where it is. It's something that reflects a thankfulness that rises above circumstance. And I know I have trouble with that one. When something's really bothering me, I have trouble rising above it and being thankful. I shouldn't, but I do. And I think we all find that to some degree, that when something is really upsetting us, to turn around and be thankful is a little more difficult than it is when that's not happening. And the other thing is, we acknowledge that we are often falling off the course that we chose earlier on. It's not nearly as easy to do on a daily basis, is it? On a consistent basis. It's just our nature. We look at the people who are mentioned in Psalm 105 later on. Moses is one of them. And Moses was called God's servant. He was also called the meekest man in all the earth. Yet, Moses, when he was under great duress, he lost control. And because of that time when he lost control, God didn't allow him to enter the promised land. And David, as we know him, a man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, a man after God's own heart, and his sin when he had a period where he lost touch with the commitment that he had made was evident to a lot of people. And consequences. It had consequences that plagued him all his life. Did he get over them? I think so, because he believed in his Heavenly Father's forgiveness. But he had to deal with those all his life. And Abraham is mentioned in Psalm 105 too, and a few weeks ago we considered how that Abraham, on two occasions actually, worried for his life. He said, yes, she's my sister, which was sort of a half-truth in that particular case, but it was aimed to deceive. And then his son Isaac did the same thing. He said, well, Rebecca, she's my sister, because he was in a similar circumstance. And that really was not the case, because they were under duress. And put yourself in the position of worried for your life. These people all had their failings, as we know. Yet God loved these men and these women, of whom we're told their lives, And they're noted here in Psalm 105, and we know he loves them because each one of those is in Hebrews 11, will be in the kingdom of God. It's the growth that we all go through. What's the point? Remembering is hard for every one of us. Keeping our belief strong enough to choose the right way, to say the right words, is hard for us. And particularly when we're scared and we're in a difficult situation, particularly when we're being pushed, when we have to answer very quickly. Look at Rahab. One minute she opens the door, she had to make a decision. What am I going to do? She went the right way when she opened that door and let the spies in because of what she believed. She took her life in her own hands. Her life was in danger by what she did. Other people, on a split second, went the other way. We can do either one. It happens. It's all through Scripture. And there's times when the most faithful men and women fail, with the exception of our Lord. And they're there that we understand. We're given a thick Bible with hundreds and thousands, well, probably thousands of people, hundreds of examples in any case, so that we can associate with it, so we can begin to get it. Because we need that. We need it over and over. Because we associate ourselves personally with particular people in Scripture. And they're not always the same people as the person next to us. We find weaknesses of our own that we see in Scripture, and we find encouragement for it. And we see that in different people. We have those who, in great duress, cast all their cares upon God. Look at Stephen. And he knew what was before him, and he stuck with what he believed. There are so many examples that we have that go both directions. Psalm 105 reminds us, remember, listen, praise, give thanks, call upon his name, allow God to strengthen your personal life, my personal life. And isn't that our individual testing? To begin to understand how that works on a personal basis. And we'll experience that too, both success and failure. But it's the disciplining of our own mind to train ourselves to walk in a correct way. And when we fail, to get back on track. To train our hearts to trust in the Almighty, that he is real even though we can't see him. That's where we're trying to direct our lives. To develop our love for God. To develop the trust that we want to put in our Heavenly Father. That allows us to go beyond what we're comfortable with. That allows us to say no to the things that we should say no to, and yes to the things that we should say yes to. Sometimes I wonder if maybe we should, when we're thinking about something, talk to ourselves and say, what are you doing? What are you thinking about? Why would you do that? Maybe we need to say it, what we're thinking. Say it and then pray it when we're faced with something, even if it's a very quick prayer. Pray about it. Vocalize it. Don't dismiss the thought. Say it to ourselves, maybe. Allowing these things to make an impact in our life. None of us are a Moses or a David or an Isaac, but we certainly identify with some of the things that they must have felt by the things that they went through. We have our own individual circumstances, and they're designed for us by our Heavenly Father. And sometimes we wonder why things happen, and sometimes we never know why things, never will know why things happen in our lives the way they do. But we have this in faith, that our Heavenly Father knows what he's doing, and he's designed a particular set of circumstances for every single one of us, and they're all different. But what we're basing our decisions on is the same thing. And it's a matter of applying these things in our own lives to worship God, the Almighty, the King of creation. The message has never changed, regardless of what time period people have lived in, regardless of what situations people have lived in. And you know what God does at the end of Psalm 105? We're told how he worked in his people's life. We're told about these things at the beginning of how to praise him, how to worship him. And then we're told what he does. In verse 37, he brought Israel laden with silver and gold. He brought out Israel laden with silver and gold. He provided for their needs. Verse 39, he spread a cloud as a covering and a fire to give light at night. Verse 40, he brought them quail, gave them something to eat. Verse 41, he opened the rock and water gushed out. He gave them water. You can't live without water. 42, he remembered his holy promise. He didn't forget these people because they weren't paying attention. Verse 43, he brought out his people with rejoicing. Verse 44, he gave them lands. What are we being told that God did for his people? We're being told he provided for their needs, their daily needs. Do you think that we're any different? No. When we call upon our God, he provides for us also. And he provides hope for us beyond our daily lives, doesn't he? And what did Jesus tell us? If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Of course he will. He will clothe us. He will clothe us. We are encouraged to place our lives in his hands, to trust in our God, to lay our burdens at his feet and trust in his answers to us, and trust that he will give us answers. We're being encouraged in Psalm 105 to acknowledge our God, to worship our God, to live what we tell ourselves we believe. So now, as we do, as it's suggested here, and remember, we remember that God has said he's not willing that any should perish. He's there to help us. And the final words of all the Psalms in this area, Psalm 103 to 107 is how I'd like to close. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord.